Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, please. And we're going to look at Proverbs chapter number 23. Thank you, Pastor. Proverbs chapter number 23. Okay, now it's Wednesday, so it's a little bit late to even mention this, but I'm going to mention it anyway because sometimes people aren't exactly sure what to call me. You know, with pastor, you call him pastor because he's the pastor of the church, and you have teachers, it's Mr. and Mrs., and you know what to call them. But when somebody that's different, out of the ordinary, don't take that the wrong way. Someone who is not normally here comes in, then sometimes it's like, okay, what do we call him? Well, first of all, I'll just mention this to you, just so you know. I'm not a pastor, so on occasion people say, hey, Pastor Thompson or Pastor Tim, and it doesn't greatly bother me, but I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. This is what God has called me to do, and specifically the way that works out for us, for me, is to travel around and preach in different churches with an emphasis on sharing with people how they can know beyond any doubt that they're on their way to heaven. This is what God has called me to do, so I'm an evangelist. But it sounds really weird to call someone, hey, Evangelist Tim, especially when you have evangelist with a T on the end and Tim with a T on the front. It just is very difficult to say. So typically, people will call me Brother Tim or Brother Thompson. If you're old, adults oftentimes just call me by my first name, which is not a problem. But if you're a young person, then Brother Tim, Brother Thompson, Your Majesty, or Your Honor. Any one of those are absolutely fine with me. And just to kind of give you a heads up about that, I would encourage you sometimes, just when you're reading through the Bible in the New Testament, the Bible mentions evangelists and the call of God on their life and what it is that God has called them to do. And usually, while pastor's job, his responsibility, his calling, and mine both have the same end goal, the gifting and the way that it is accomplished is oftentimes different. Now, many times we think of evangelists as having a certain personality and pastors having a certain personality, though all of that varies. The point is, this is what God has called me to do, and a pastor is doing what God has called him to do, and there is a little bit of a difference. For those of you who are in Bible college, that's something that, especially you guys, if God's called you into ministry, you need to take a look at and understand what it is, because it may very well be that God has something in line with an evangelist, that calling on your life. But if you don't understand what it is, then you may not ever feel like you fit where it is that God has for you to fit, and that's important. Proverbs chapter number 23 is where we're going to read this morning, and we're going to read verse number 23 in just a moment. Before we do, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have ever been lied to before? Let me see your hand if someone has ever told you a lie. Okay. Isn't that like one of the worst feelings in the world, being lied to? I mean, when you find out that you've been lied to. Now, maybe you've been lied to about things and you're not even aware of it. That's one thing. But to be lied to and then find out that you've been lied to. I don't know which is worse, having something stolen from you or being lied to. Now, my mom was a great believer in telling the truth. And she drilled this into my family, the kiddos in my family. So there are four boys, one girl, and mom would drill the importance of being an honest person into us. In fact, I remember my mom saying to me and to my younger brother one time, my name is Tim, my brother's name is Paul. She would say, Tim, Paul, look at me, boys. And then she said this, I would rather have you dead than liars. Well, thanks, Mom. You know, nobody loves you like Mom does. But what Mom was trying to get into our brains was the absolute value, the absolute importance of telling the truth. And it is important. It's important just because it's right. God is the God of truth. Satan is the father of lies. So it's important in that understanding. Also, it's important because when you tell somebody something, that oftentimes they will make some decision in their life based upon what you tell them. Now, if you've ever been lied to before, that's bad. However, it's worse when someone lies to you and then you make a decision based upon the lie that they told you, and then as a result of your making the decision based on their lie to you, you're the one who ends up looking like an idiot. You're the one that ends up with egg on your face. And everybody's kind of laughing at you, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, but I just said that, or I did that, because he said whatever. I had a friend in high school who, well, I call him a friend. I guess, really, friends don't lie to friends. But he was a perpetual. He lied very often, to the point where, honestly, I don't know if he knew when he was telling the truth or not. But he would say things all the time. So you'd think that I would then never believe anything that he had to say. But I'm a forgetful person, and at 15, I was even more forgetful. And so here's this guy. He told me something about a girl that I was interested in. And I don't even remember what it was he told me. But he lied to me about something she had said, something she had told him, or something he overheard her telling somebody else about how much that she cared about me. And so, as a result of his lie to me, I said something to this girl that I wouldn't have said otherwise. But I talked to her and said something to her, and then she kind of looks at me really weird, and then I'm going, oh no. Because I just said something based on the lie that he told me, and I was the one with a red face. I was the one looking like an idiot. Now in Proverbs chapter number 23, verse number 23, the Bible says this, and this is going to make sense to you. Verse 23, Proverbs 23, the Bible says, buy the truth, buy, B-U-Y, purchase, that is, get a hold of. Buy the truth, sell it not, also, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. So this is just straightforward advice to you guys and to you girls, from God to you, and he's saying, hey, make sure you get a hold of the truth. Why? Well, because what you hear, what people tell you, the things you accept as truth, whether they're truth or not, the things you accept as truth will determine choices that you make in life. And the choices you make in life determine where you end up. We looked at this earlier in the week. And so it's important for you and for me to make sure that we buy or get a hold of the truth. Real quickly, let me tell you a story from the Bible that caught my attention several years ago. And it's both one of the most interesting stories, as well as one of the most that make your head kind of cock. And when you hear it, you go, why is that in the Bible? The story is of two prophets. One was a young prophet, one was an old prophet. The young prophet heard from God that he was supposed to go to the king of Israel, and he was supposed to declare judgment on the king of Israel. God told the young prophet, go to deliver this message, and when you deliver the message, tell the king what I've told you to say, deliver the judgment message, and then turn around and get out of Dodge. Don't stay, don't eat a meal, don't receive a gift, Don't even come home the same way, but get on your donkey and ride back home. So the young prophet, in obedience to God, goes to where the king of Israel was, another town. The king of Israel is actually in a temple, and he's around the altar where the sacrifices are being made. And the young prophet comes in, and he sees the king, and he says to the king, King, this is what God has said to you. You're under judgment. And the king doesn't take kindly to this. And so he has guards around him, and he says to his guards, hey, guards, arrest this man. And when he points towards the man, the Bible says that his hand withers so that he can't bring it into his bosom. That is, he can't pull it into his side anymore. He loses control of his hand. And the king goes, you're a man of God. Could you please pray that my hand would be restored? Please, please pray for my hand. And so the young prophet does. He prays. God restores the hand. And the king says, okay, look, obviously you're a prophet of God. Come back to the castle. Let's have a meal. I will give you a prophet's reward. That's how prophets made their living, is they would deliver messages and then people would pay them for the messages that they delivered. So the king says, come back. I'll give you money. We'll have a meal together and then you can go home. And the young prophet says, no, I'm sorry. I can't do that. God told me to come deliver this message and then get back home. And he turns around and he gets on his donkey and he takes off. Well, while he's riding away, around in this area are a couple of boys who are sons of an old prophet that lives in the same town where the king is. And so they hightail it home. And when they get home, they say, Dad, you're not going to believe this. And they tell him what happened. And the old prophet said to his sons, okay, well, which way did the younger prophet go? Because I want to talk to him. I'm an old prophet. He's a young prophet. I want to talk to him. So they point in the direction that the young prophet went. Dad gets on his donkey, chases after the young prophet. Finds the young prophet sitting under a tree, resting on the way home, and says to the young prophet, "Hey, you're a young prophet. I'm an old prophet. Come to my house. Let's have a meal, and we'll talk about prophet stuff." And the young prophet says, "Sorry, I can't do that. God told me to deliver the message and then get back home. I'm not supposed to eat a meal. I'm just heading back home right now." And the old prophet says, "Well, an angel came to me today and said for me to tell you to come and have a meal with me." Okay, now no angel came. The old prophet lied through his teeth. No angel came. He just wanted to talk to the young prophet. So the young prophet said, "Well, maybe God changed his mind." So he follows the old prophet back to the old prophet's house. Here's where it gets really interesting. They come into the house. They sit down at a meal that's been prepared. And in my mind, I see the young prophet sitting at one end of the table and the old prophet sitting at the other end of the table. And while they're there eating the meal and talking, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes on the old prophet, the liar, the old prophet, and he stands up and he says, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord by not obeying what he said and going home after you delivered the message, your carcass is not going to make it home." Well, the young prophet finishes his meal, gets up, gets on his donkey, starts riding towards home. On the way home, a lion jumps out of a bush, takes the young prophet off of his donkey, puts him on the ground, kills him, and people walk by and they see a donkey, a lion, and a dead prophet. So the old prophet comes and gets the young prophet and buries him in his tomb, and that's the end of the story. Okay, so when I read that, among other things, I thought to myself, the nerve of that old prophet guy. Here he lies to the young prophet, and the young prophet believes his lie because it's believable. And he comes and listens to the old prophet, and then the old prophet stands up and declares judgment against the young prophet. And because of that, the young prophet ends up dying just because he believed the lie of the old prophet. Somebody you should be able to trust. And yet he lied to him. He makes a decision based on the lie of the old prophet. And he's the one that ends up dead as a result of it. Okay. That brings us to the importance of Proverbs 23:23. Where the Bible says this, and it's written specifically to people your age. It really honestly is. It's written to young people, and you'll see that in just a moment. But God says to you guys and girls, listen, hey, listen, make sure you buy the truth. Make sure you get a hold of what is right. Because if you believe a lie, no matter how believable that lie is, no matter how good that lie may make you feel, no matter how much everybody else believes the lie, if you believe a lie and you base your decisions on that lie and you act according to what you've believed about that lie, then it can cause absolute heartache, damage, and even death, destruction in your life. So the Bible says it is super important that you do whatever it takes to get a hold of the truth. Now, the rest of Proverbs 23 deals with three specific areas for your age group where you need to buy the truth. And the reason why these three areas are mentioned, I believe, is because it's three areas in your life where Satan is very good at whispering in your ear things that sound and feel very believable, but they're lies. And if you buy the lie, if you believe the lie and base your decisions on the lie because it sounds so good or it feels so good, then your life, like the young prophet, can end up in disarray, at best useless, at worst destroyed. And God says, look, make sure in these three areas that he mentions here, in these three areas, make sure, young people, make sure you buy the truth. Make sure you believe what is right. Now, let's look and see what the three areas are. Verse number 24 says this. This is Proverbs 23, verse number 24. You sitting up straight? You got your Bible? Here we go. Verse 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father, this is speaking to young people, thy father and thy mother that bear thee, I'm sorry, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Verse 26 says this, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, this is a dad speaking to a son, but by application, it could be a parent speaking to any child, boy or girl. And the first area mentioned in Proverbs 23, where God says, hey, make sure you get the truth about this. Make sure you do whatever it takes to purchase, to buy, to believe the truth. Because if you believe a lie, it can cause all kinds of troubles in your life. The first area mentioned by God here for young people, that is, people who are not yet married, is in the relationship that you have with your parents. Now, guys and girls, this is important. Here's the deal. What Satan does, are you listening? Pay attention. What Satan does is he takes natural desires that have been given to you by God and he tries to use those natural desires against you by feeding you just a little bit of lie that is believable because it almost matches up with the desires that God has given you. Here's what I mean by that. When it comes to your parents, here's the deal. As you're getting older, for those of you who are in 10th, 11th, 12th grade, if you're in college, certainly this is where you are. God has put it inside of you. God put it inside of you to desire to begin to make your own decisions in life. That is, you begin to want to choose things for yourself, to do things on your own, and to be responsible for yourself. And God put that in you for a reason. Now listen to me. Here's the reason. Because after you get married, you're supposed to leave home. You're not supposed to come back and live with mom and dad. Now, on occasion, it has to happen because of situations, financial situations, or moving situations. It's supposed to happen. But listen, you're not supposed to live with mom and dad till you're 35. You're supposed to leave. And so God puts into you desires to make decisions on your own. And sometimes what that does is that can cause a little bit of friction between you and mom and dad. Now, the friction is not designed by God. That is, your response to your parents is supposed to be one of submission and obedience. That's how you're supposed to react to mom and dad. However, the desire to make decisions on your own and to have the freedom to do the things that you believe that you ought to do sometimes can be taken by Satan, and he'll begin to whisper in your ear lies that say, that go something like this. Hey, it's your life, man. It's your life. And your parents don't know everything about you. They don't understand completely the way you're built. Oh, they love you, yeah, but they don't completely get you. And so since they grew up like back in the 1900s, and this is the year 2000s, then man, you need to make your own decisions in life. I mean, you're supposed to dream your dreams and shoot for them, and you're not supposed to let anything stand in your way. And everything will work out. You just follow your heart, man, and everything will work out. So you just be your own person. Believe what you believe. Go after what you're supposed to go after. Now, right now, yeah, you have to like obey mom and dad because you're not old enough to leave yet or anything like that. But listen, man, look, you are your own person. And mom and dad can never understand you completely like you understand you. And so you make sure that you stay true to you. And here's what Satan has done. He has taken a God-given desire that is naturally put into you by God, where you want to be independent and make your own choices. And he has taken that and he has whispered a lie into your ear that it is okay for you to act right now as if you're independent when in fact you're not and you're not supposed to be. You say, well, I'm 18. Did you know that God does not give an age of when you become independent? He does give a time when you become independent of your parents. And that time is when you get married. And when you get married, then you are no longer under the direct authority, though you're still supposed to live honoring your parents after you're married. You're not under the direct authority of your parents anymore. But until that time, until you start your own family, you're still under the authority of mom and dad. And here's the truth that God gives. And listen, this is important. Please don't miss it. The truth is not, hey, obey your parents until you're married and then you can do whatever you want. The truth given by God here in relation to young people with their parents is this, and this is what you need to buy. This is what you need to believe. In verse number 26, the Bible says, a dad says, hey, son, give me thine heart. In other words, come to the place, guys, girls, where with your parents, instead of living with the attitude that it's like, all right. Okay. All right. Fine, mom, dad. Okay, whatever. Fine. Instead of that being the attitude towards mom and dad, where it becomes one of, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. All right. And you come to the place where you give your parents your heart. Where you say, Brother Tim, I could do that if my parents understood me better. Okay, now listen. Think. Well, answer. Are your parents perfect, yes or no? You did not answer with confidence. You can say no, it's okay. Are your parents perfect, yes or no?
No.
Let me ask you another question. Are you perfect?
No.
Okay, so look, give your parents the same break you give yourself. And understand this, and this is the truth. God gives special wisdom to parents for their children. God gives to each parent a special understanding. When you say, my parents aren't good Christians. I mean, they send me to this school, but they're not believers. They're not Christians. How can I honor them? How can I give my heart to them when they're not even believers in the first place? The Bible does, God does not say to give your parents your heart as long as they are believers in Jesus Christ and deacons in the church and have ministry and teach Sunday school. The Bible said, look, give your parents your heart. Because God can work and will work through your parents. But you, listen, you will never know what it is to have God work through your parents until you come to the place where you, on the inside, you make the decision to say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Well, somebody says, okay, Brother Tim, what if my parents ask me to do something or want me to do something that I just really don't believe I ought to do? I mean, My parents didn't even want me to come to this college. Okay, what am I supposed to do there, Brother Tim? I mean, I believe that God's called me. I'm supposed to be here, and my parents have told me not to. What am I supposed to do when my parents and what I believe God wants me to do are in disagreement? A couple of things. Number one, don't you think God is big enough to change the heart of your parents? And don't you think if you lived in submission to mom and dad, that God would work on your behalf? Number two, oftentimes the reason why there is a clash between a 15-year-old and her mom, or a 17-year-old and dad, or a 21 or an 18 or a 19-year-old and parents, oftentimes the reason why, listen, I'm going to be straight up with you. I was there. The reason why there's oftentimes a clash is because the kids walk around like this, just waiting for mom and dad to say something they can disagree with, instead of, with a heart of humility, just coming to mom and dad and saying, mom and dad, listen, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But I really think that this is what I'm supposed to do. Would you please at least consider it? Is there anything I can do to help with this? Because this is really what I think I ought to do. And I'm telling you, a soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. God works on behalf of those who are humble, but He stands against the proud. Hey, look, today, why don't you make, guys, girls, why don't you make the decision to give your parents your heart? Teenagers, high schoolers, listen to me. Why don't you come to the place today where instead of standing toe-to-toe with mom and dad, on the inside you make the decision. For me, it was one of the most important decisions in my life. Outside of my salvation, it was the second most important decision. He said, "Brother Tim, aren't you married?" Yes, I am. Wouldn't that decision like trump all the other decisions outside of salvation? Okay, now listen to me, and I mean this. I would have never married the person that I married if I had not come to the place where I said, "Yes, sir," to mom and dad. Well, yes, ma'am, to mom. Yes, sir, to dad. But where I gave my parents my heart. And you need to come to the same place. If I had more time, I would tell you the story about what took place. Well, you know what? I think it's valuable, so I'm going to. The decision that I made to give my parents my heart happened to me when I was in high school. And the circumstances that surrounded it were ones that I would love for you to be able to avoid. I was a basketball player. I loved basketball in high school. And I went to a small Christian school, and we were not good. The first year we had a basketball team, we went 0 in however many games we had. Second year, we won like just under half or around half of our games, and then we increased after that. Second year, we had a basketball team. We started winning games. It was pretty exciting. After going 0 in however many games, any win is a good win. So we were playing a game. Second season, if I remember correctly. We were playing a game. And there were about 15 seconds left in the game. We were up by 1 point. No, we were up by 2 points with a few seconds, and we had the ball underneath the basket that we were defending. So it was our ball, and we had the entire length of the court to go if we were going to score again. So coach called the timeout. We come over, and coach draws up this play. They were playing real tight man-to-man defense on us. So coach said, "All right, look, guys, here's what we're going to do. The guy inbounding the ball is going to slap the ball. When he does, two guards who are up at the free throw line close to him are going to go to opposite corners. Two forwards, myself and a friend of mine, we're going to stand at the half court, and I want both of you, since they're playing so tight, I want both of you to take a few steps towards the ball, and then the other forward, not me, but the other forward, who is much quicker, is going to stop and turn and go the other way, and we're going to try for a long ball, an easy bucket, and we'll ice the game. That way they can't win, we'll win the game." So we're thinking, all right, this is the greatest play ever. So we get out, and I'm standing at half court, my pal standing at half court, two guards at the free throw line, guy underneath the basket has the ball. The referee hasn't handed the teammate the ball yet, and my dad, who's in the stands, stands up, and he says, Tim, Nobody's back there. They're playing too tight and deep. Back up. You have a free shot back there. Back up, Tim." And I was going, "Dad, that's our play. You know, don't tell. That's what we're going to do." And I'm just standing there watching where I'm supposed to watch and getting ready for the play to start. And my dad's still yelling, "Hey, Tim, back up. Nobody's back there. There's nobody back there. Get back, Tim. There's nobody back there." And it was our play. And I had to listen to what my coach said to do. And in a moment of frustration, in the gymnasium, in front of everybody, I turned to my dad and I said, Dad, I know what I'm doing. And I turned back. Well, when I turned back, out of the corner of my eye, I saw the life drain out of my dad's face. And he sat down and didn't say anything else. Ball got inbounded. Play worked like a dream. We won the game. Went out to McDonald's afterwards with the team after that was finished. Headed home. When I got home, I went to the kitchen of our house, and Mom was standing there, and I said, "Hey, Mom, where's Dad?" And she said, "Oh, he's out for a walk." Well, it was 10:30 at night. Dad didn't take walks at 10:30 at night. So I went out on the carport, and I waited for Dad to come back. When Dad came back, I went up to Dad and I said, "Dad, look, I am so sorry for how I treated you. Dad, I'm sorry." At that moment, I made the decision, you know what? I'm done fighting against my parents. Whether I believe they're right or wrong, whether I think they understand me or not, I'm done fighting. At that moment, I decided to give my parents my heart. Let me tell you something. It was great. I had a good relationship with mom and dad. Their decisions weren't all perfect after that. They still made mistakes, and I did too. But my heart belonged to my parents. Let me tell you something. You need to buy the truth about your relationship with your mom and dad. And if right now there is a division, if there is friction between you and mom and dad, then you need to make the decision this morning to buy the truth. I will tell you, if you buy the lie that says it's your life, live it the way that you want to, do what you want, this is just what teenagers go through. All teenagers, all young people struggle with mom and dad, so it's okay. Don't worry about it. Live your life. Dream your dream. Eventually everything will get back to where it's supposed to be. And Satan whispers that lie, and you believe the lie. Then you start making decisions based on that lie you believe, and Satan stands back with all the demons of hell, and he points his finger, and he laughs. Because you're the one that looks like an idiot. You're the one with egg on your face. You're the one whose life is going down a road that's going to be destruction. And he knows it. And he can just sit back and watch it take place because you've not bought the truth about your relationship with your parents. Buy the truth. Sell it not when it comes to your parents. Secondly, buy the truth when it comes to purity. Look down at verse number 27. Okay, now stop. Look up here real quickly. The Bible verses here use some fairly straightforward language. Language that if we used it in our common vernacular, we would call it crass. But I tell you that because there's a reason for it, and I want you to understand that. So this is not language that you should use, but the Bible does here in order to explain something, and it's important. Look at verse number 27. Verse 27 says, "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She, that is, a whore, a lady who sells her body, also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men." Okay, stop and look up here. Let me tell you what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying, look, make sure you buy the truth about this matter of having a pure mind, a pure heart, and a pure body. In the area of relationships between guys and girls. Okay, now why is this so important for young people? Why would God put this in a passage designed for young people who are getting to the place where they're about ready to enter into relationships and get married, but they're not yet there? Well, the reason why is because, again, Satan takes something that God designed. That is, he's put it in you to desire, to like guys, if you're a girl, and girls, if you're a guy. That's not wrong. You do know this, right? Guys are supposed to like girls. Girls are supposed to like guys. Like, I mean, now if you're in fifth, sixth grade, you might still think, ooh, ah, ee, gross. But as you get a little older, then that changes from ooh, ah, ee, gross to ooh, ah, ee. There's a change that happens, and that's okay. That's what God has designed. Now, say ooh, ah, ee, ooh, gross, as long as you possibly can. But once you're past that, then understand, it's not as if like, oh, I shouldn't think she's pretty. Well, she may not be. But you should think that girls are pretty. And guys, you know, it's always disturbing to me, like how a pretty girl can date like the ugliest guy in the world. You know, have you ever seen this before? Here's a girl, and she's a nice looking girl. And the guy that she's dating looks like death warmed over. It's just like, how does this happen? And the answer, I found this out, is because he's cute. Cute means nothing at all. It doesn't mean anything. A person that's ugly as sin can be cute. I found this out. Ugly dogs are cute. Ugly guys are cute. So here's this relationship. And guys like girls and girls like guys, and that's supposed to happen. And the reason why, hey, listen to me. The reason why it's supposed to happen is because someday you're supposed to get married. And so God designed it that way. Remember, you're supposed to get married and not live at home. Just want to reiterate that. So that's the way God designed it. But here's what Satan, listen to me. Look. Here's what Satan does. What Satan does is he comes alongside that natural desire given by God, and he whispers into the ear of 14, 15, 16-year-old guys, 18 and 19 and 20-year-old ladies and guys, and he whispers, look, It's a natural desire given by God. So it's okay if you look at this. If you go to those sites, if you press play in your brain, it's okay if you're just a little bit physical with a guy that you like or a girl. It's okay. Everybody does. This is how you find out if you're compatible or not. This is all part of the process. And so it's okay that you do that. Okay, yeah, there's some sticks in the mud out there that say, no, don't even touch each other. But seriously, I mean, this is the year 2017. That's not the way we are anymore. You're able to handle it. You can decide when you'll stop. And so it's okay for you to be involved to a certain point. So look, it's okay for you to think about it. It's okay for you to be involved in a little bit of it. It's all right. And Satan whispers lies. Listen to me. He whispers lies into your ear, knowing full well that's an absolute lie from the pit of hell. And if he can make you believe it, then he can step back, fold his arms, point, and just laugh. Because you're headed down a road that's going to absolutely destroy you. Sometimes guys excuse what they think about because they think it doesn't affect anybody else. Let me tell you something, guys. Let me tell you, it does. It not only affects you, but it affects other people. It affects the way you look at other people and how you think about other people. It's going to affect your future marriage. Girls, sometimes Satan whispers a lie into your ear that the only way that you're going to get a boyfriend that's actually going to end up become so that you can get married is if you allow just a little bit of physical contact, just because that's what we do and that's what he wants. And so I want him to be happy. I want us to get married. And so it's okay if we just holding hands or hugging or just a little bit of kissing. And that, I mean, really, seriously, everybody does it. So, and Satan whispers into the ear a lie, knowing full well that if you believe it, he can just sit back and laugh and mock and make fun of because you're the one with egg on your face. You're the one looking like an idiot. You're the one who's making decisions that's going to destroy your life. And you need to buy the truth about this purity. You need to understand what Satan is doing. And you, guys, listen to me. You need to ask God for his help and make decisions in your life that you're not going to look on things that are incorrect. And you're not going to allow yourself to think on things that are improper and incorrect. And yes, it's a battle. And yes, it's real. But yes, there is a way to escape. And yes, there is help. And you don't have to live defeated by it. You say, Brother Tim, I've already gotten involved into some pornography stuff, and it's like I can't get out of it. There is always, by the grace of God, a way out. If you want help with it, then you find someone who loves God and loves you and can give you truth from the Scriptures that will help you. I would love, guys, to be able to share with you what God did in my heart as a teenager that gave me victory in my thought life. Again, for sake of time and because of the mixed company, I wouldn't do it here because it wouldn't be appropriate. But if you want to ask me about it, then come and ask me about it. God helped me tremendously as a high schooler, and God can give the same help to you. Girls, it is so valuable for you, ladies, to understand the importance of having a mind, a heart, and a body that is pure before God. And the way that you act, and the way that you dress, and the way that you treat those of the opposite gender, the way that you treat guys, it is so important that you not only help yourself, but that you help them. Well, you say, Brother Tim, can I help it if they are the way they are? Well, you're not responsible for them. But as a sister in Christ, you sure ought to try to help them. And girls, for what it's worth, for what it's worth, guys are always aware of physical contact. It's important to a guy. So girls, if you would be aware of physical contact. All right. A guy is aware when he's shaking a hand with a girl. I'm not saying it's wrong for guys to shake hands with girls. I'm just saying that a guy is always aware of it. If you're sitting in chapel and you're sitting, guys and girls are sitting by each other, and a girl, like accidentally, like grabbing a songbook or something, brushes against a guy's elbow. A guy knows that. Now, a girl may not think anything of it, but a guy who gets brushed on the elbow by a girl and her elbow is aware that he just got, a girl just touched me. Say, Brother Tim, are you serious that that is like wicked to elbow somebody in the auditorium? What I was saying is you just need to be aware. If you guys, when I was in college, we had one of our favorite preachers was a guy who was the youth pastor at the church where we attended. And he will oftentimes say in preaching to young people, he'll talk to them about the importance of physical contact, and he'll say the same thing. He'll say, look, guys are always aware of the physical space, and if a girl touches a guy, how much that affects. So you can want to be the most spiritual person in the world. And if you're a guy and a girl, while you're singing, stand up for Jesus, a girl brushes against your elbow with her elbow, you're going, stand up for Jesus. And you're not thinking about the song anymore. It's just the way that it is. So all I'm saying is, ladies, just be aware and help out. Okay, girls, all girls, look up here, would you please? Ladies, look up here. Let me tell you something. Okay, listen to me. There is so much value to one day being able to look into the eyes of your fiancé or your husband on your wedding day. Listen to me. And have him look at your eyes and think of you as a person. And that's how he sees you. But that doesn't happen unless you buy the truth and live by it. Unless you make the decision that I'm going to purchase the truth and I'm going to be aware. I'm not going to listen to the lies of Satan. Buy the truth about purity. So parents, purity, and then, real quickly. Last one is partying. Look at Proverbs 23. And let's see, verse number 29. Okay, I'm going to ask some questions, so be ready. Look at the verses. Verse number 29, Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Is woe good or bad? It's bad. Woe is me. That's bad. Who hath sorrow? Sorrow, good or bad? Who hath contentions? Good or bad? How many of you don't know what contentions are? How many of you have a brother or a sister? Then you have contentions. Okay. Who hath babbling? Babbling, good or bad? Remember, the babbling is what you do when you drink an energy drink. You babble. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou. Hey, look. Here's the truth. Buy this truth. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, after you drink it, it biteth like a serpent and it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. Taking a nap? Good. Taking a nap in the middle of the ocean? Not good. Or as he that lieth on the top of the mast? Not a positive place to lay down. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Okay, here's the point. The point is this. Hey, don't buy a lie. Don't believe the lie that says, hey, it's okay for you to experience alcohol. It's okay for you to experience a little bit of drugs, everybody goes through the stage. And how are you ever going to know even what it's like? And you can handle a little bit, and after all, lots of people and churches are involved in having just a little bit of alcohol as long as you don't get drunk. The Bible says you're not supposed to get drunk. So don't get drunk and you're okay, but a little bit won't hurt you. Okay, listen to the absolute idiocy of this logic. Don't get drunk, but it's okay to drink. How in the name of common sense are you going to get drunk? By taking a... Well done, class. If you drink, then that's what directs you towards getting drunk. Well, somebody says, what if I can handle just a little bit? Well, the problem is it almost never stops with a little bit. And I do believe that the Bible says it is at best unwise, at worst, a sin against God to be involved in any kind of alcohol at all. But it's absolute idiocy to say that it's okay for me to drink a little bit as long as I just don't get flat busted drunk, when in reality, just a little bit, it causes issues in your brain. And at any moment, it could take over and you start doing, forgive me, be big boys and girls, stupid stuff. Because you're involved in a little bit of partying. Not going to hurt you. Okay, buy the truth about this. Hey, look, make a decision for yourself. Make a decision for yourself that you're not going to get involved in that kind of stuff. That you're just going to stay, clear of it. Well, Brother Tim, everybody else does that. Everybody does it. Everybody tries a little. It's in my culture. It's a part of what we do. When you go to college, it's just one of the things you do. It's okay. Everybody else does it, and so it's not that big a deal. Okay, listen to me. That is a lie of the devil being whispered into your ear, and Satan, knowing full well what it can do, folds his hands and he sits back and he points and he laughs. Because when people go that direction at all, then he knows you're the one that's going to end up looking like an idiot. You're the one with egg on your face. You bought a lie. It destroys your life. Hey, guys and girls, in the area of parents, in the area of purity, in the area of partying, buy the truth. Get a hold of what is right and make your decisions based upon what God says is right. And I will tell you, listen to me, based on experience and based on the truth of the Scriptures, what God says. Listen to me, you will never regret it. I could tell you stories of people that I know who bought lies in each of these areas. Do you think that the stories that I would tell you, do you think they'd have any regret involved in them? If I told you about my 10th grade classmate who came in one morning, pulled her hair over her shoulder, and spent the entire hour pulling apart her hair because on Friday night before she went out with her boyfriend and he said, if you love me, you'd, and she said, okay. Do you think there's regret there? A pastor's daughter. How about a guy I played basketball in Christian high school with, who decided that drinking a little bit wasn't that big a deal, now works at his bar, works at a bar, his life is filled with alcohol and cigarettes, and it breaks his Sunday school teaching mom's heart every time she thinks about it. How about the guy who's married to the girl that he wanted to marry, even though his parents said, don't go that she's not a good girl. And every year Christmas comes around, and every year Thanksgiving comes around, and there's broken hearts all around because there's not the unity and cohesion that there could be and should be in a family because a kid never gave their parents their heart. I'm telling you, you go God's way. It is always best. It is always best. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Wisdom, instruction, understanding. It's the best way.